so much of life is about telling time. Unless we are perhaps on vacation in a place where, you know, there are no clocks, where there are no appointments, we are slaves to the clock most of the time. Our days are filled with the times for appointments and to get to school and to pick up from school and to go to work and to finish work and to go to sleep and to get up in the morning and then to take your shower and be ready to do everything again the next day. Everything runs by the clock. And we spend so much of our lives now are dependent upon our phone, usually, where we keep all of our appointments, that constantly reminds us what time it is, or if we're not quite there yet, at least our day planners and our calendars that tell us what's coming up each and every day, what is going to demand most of my time and attention. If we're going to be at all functional in this world in which we live, we need to keep track of what day of the week, of what month it is, of what the date is, of the time, and of what year it is. And celebrating the new year often means making new plans for the way that we will spend our time in the coming year. We look forward often to new opportunities, to new starts. And we try to find something that will separate this coming year, this set of 12 months in front of us from the other ones. We try to find, in a certain way, a new way to keep time, a new way to manage our time with the turning over of a new year. But perhaps, is there something even more foundational that helps us tell time, to remind us what time it is, what year it is, regardless of the number on top of the calendar? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is engaging in one of his routines. One of the most basic ways to remember and to keep time is that once every 7 days, we gather again with God's people to hear his word and to pray and to worship. So Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he reads this portion of the prophet Isaiah that we read earlier in this service. We're going to read the account of this now in Luke chapter 4, because Jesus says something that I think has a profound impact for us. Perhaps in the way that we keep time, but especially in the way that we approach a new year like this. So we're going to read Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, to the end of verse 21. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Our Father, as we approach a new year ahead of us, perhaps with new goals, new desires, new plans, let us do so, remembering this, that it is the year of the Lord's favor. Teach us to number our days, to organize and to plan our lives with this of first and primary concern. We are sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. That we live for him and through him. Teach us to use our time and our money and our energy remembering this, that we are yours because of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very simple thing that Jesus says here is that it is, excuse me, it's the year of the Lord's favor. He reads from Isaiah 61 and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And there is something about this that should strike us, especially after we read from Isaiah 61 earlier in the service, that Jesus reads through what is said there in Isaiah 61, all of the good news about recovery of sight to the blind, about setting at liberty those who are captive. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, and then he stops. And the very next thing in Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the very next thing is, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And Israelites being gathered in the synagogue to hear Jesus that day, who would have been taught and memorized the scriptures from their youth, know that this is the very next line. Perhaps they are mouthing the words along with Jesus while he is reading. And they're prepared to say next, "and the day of the vengeance of our God." And he stops and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your reading." And you'll notice at least at the beginning, once Jesus has finished speaking here, everyone is very happy with what he has said. right? They marvel at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Right. They are amazed that this man who's grown up in their midst now says such wonderful, such gracious things to them. And maybe it's just that Jesus got tired and decided to stop reading there. Maybe he forgot to keep going. But I think much more likely is that Jesus is doing this intentionally. That Jesus is making a proclamation here about the purpose of his ministry, about why he is here with his first coming. He intentionally leaves out the reminder of the coming judgment of God, not because it's not coming anymore, but because he is announcing his purpose in his first appearance. He means to say that with his first coming, he brings favor and grace. He brings deliverance from sin. He brings healing and he brings grace. It's with his, and he talks about this later in his ministry. And as we pick back up in the Gospel of Mark next week, we're getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and we're going to see, especially as he approaches the cross, he begins speaking more and more about the reality of God's judgment and that it is coming. Okay? But it's with his second coming that he brings judgment and vengeance. It's with his first that he announces the one that has already come, that he is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And it's not just that moment, it's not just that year, AD 30 or thereabouts, wherever it was when Jesus was beginning his ministry, but it's the time between his first and his second comings that is characterized by God's patience and grace. When Jesus says that he is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, he's talking about this time that we are living in right now. From his first appearance all the way up until he comes back again, we are talking about the year of the Lord's favor. Whether the year is 30 or 2017. As we sit at the entrance of another year and at the exit of the one before, what might that mean for us? And we think at this time of year a lot about the significance of our time and of our energies and about why we do the things that we do, right? Perhaps more than we do most of the rest of the year. We're willing to take a look at ourselves in ways that maybe often we're not. If it's the year of the Lord's favor, does that affect the way that we do that? I think that it does, and it has something, a couple of things, I think, very specific to say, especially to the sort of rituals, to the sort of mindsets that we tend to take up at the start of another year. Okay, first thing. You are not what you do. You are not what you do. This is the assumption behind a lot of our New Year's resolutions. Right. Now, sometimes we do these things for tradition, or we don't mean them. I mean, like, it's a fun thing that we do, and then by the time we hit, you know, noon on New Year's Day or something like that, we've sort of forgotten about them already. Right. We were going to eat better, but now it's lunchtime, and I'm really hungry. But other times, we're very concerned to keep them, and I think, and we set ourselves up to look at ourselves a certain way, depending on whether we sort of we keep our new endeavors or we drop them, right? Kept resolutions mean that we are successful, that we are doing life well, and broken resolutions mean that we are failures. But at the end of the day, it's what we do that ends up determining who we are. Now, the story we tell ourselves is that, you know, I am what I make myself, and if I fail, it's because I'm a failure. But ultimately, what we end up doing is rooting who we are, rooting the way that we look at ourselves, rooting our identities even in the victories or the failures of the moment. And the way that we see ourselves is tied up very much in what we are doing at that given moment. And unfortunately, I think for most of us, what that ends up doing in the long haul is it leads us to disappointment. Because even where there is a lot of victory, if we want to put it that way, even if there is a lot of self-improvement, though I kind of hate that term, but even when we are able to sort of consistently make better choices throughout the year, throughout our lives, over time, I mean, we are sinful creatures, and these things tend to creep back into our lives, and ultimately, I think we end up evaluating ourselves and getting down on ourselves because we only tend to see the things where we fail. But the good news about Jesus coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor is that what we end up receiving from God isn't based on how much we deserve it, isn't based on what we make ourselves into. What Jesus comes to proclaim to the poor and to the brokenhearted and to the downtrodden and to the blind and to the rest of it is that we can receive better than what we earn. That when Jesus comes and forgives the sins of those that he meets in his ministry, when he heals those that he meets in the streets and as they approach him when he's teaching in homes, it's not that they had somehow come to deserve what he was about to give them. It's that he's come to deliver them from themselves. That the love that we get from God and who we are in him as beloved sons and daughters is so much better than what we could earn or deserve. And none of this is to say that it's bad to want to make good, healthy, godly, positive changes in our lives, okay? I think that's actually a decent practice, though perhaps one we should do more than once a year. But it needs to change the why in doing it. And it frees us from the sort of self-defeating narrative that I am what I do. You are a beloved son or daughter of God if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You have received the blessings of the year of the Lord's favor. So begin there. If you want to make changes that will bring your life sort of more into line with, more into conformity with that truth that is already there. Do it for that reason. And that doesn't change, even if you happen to drop your resolutions. But we are also not what happens to us. You are not what happens to you. If we don't sort of have this self-empowerment narrative about the new year, then I think often what we do instead is we sort of lapse into a sort of resignation that I am the product of my surroundings. We often use the new year to take stock of the year past, and maybe to hope for or maybe even dread the year ahead. I read a fascinating little article just a few days ago in a British publication written by a restaurant server who is relatively poor and who always works on New Year's Eve, serving the parties and whatnot that come through their establishments, and how the way that she saw it is that New Year's resolutions of such hope, of such optimism for the year ahead, are for the young and the hopeful and the secure. And she wrote, "For someone on their way to a party to ask a service worker who's on the clock how much harder they vow to work or how much more self-disciplined they plan to be is crueler than you can imagine. Resolutions are meant to bond us because we all want to lose 5 pounds and finally get to start on that novel. Only it doesn't work when you're talking to people who accept their weight will fluctuate with their employment and mostly hope to keep a roof over their heads this year." Now, there is a lot of truth in the description of resolutions being for the hopeful and secure. Perhaps by the time we get a little bit older, we simply stop doing them. I don't know. I guess I'm not there yet. And yet there is a resignation behind those words that says that, you know, each year is the same and we are the hopeless products of our circumstances, nothing more and nothing less. If you want to know who I am, all I am is sort of the sum total of the bad things that have happened to me. Now, maybe 2016 has been a really hard year. Now, for some of us, certainly, it has been. It's okay to mourn loss. It's okay to look back and to see things that have gone very differently from the way we would have liked or preferred them to go this past year or even for many. But there is also this, that what Jesus announces to us in Luke chapter 4 is that you are more than what happens to you. It's not that they're not real, but that they are not who you are. He comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that we are what He makes us to be. And He makes us to be forgiven. He makes us to be loved. He makes us to be accepted by His Heavenly Father. If it's the year of the Lord's favor, then you are more than the great or the terrible things that have happened or may yet happen to you. You are what Christ makes you. And that's going to mean several things for us. And I think even affects the way that we look ahead, the way that we make plans, even the way that we consider change for ourselves. We're going to read several passages in Romans, because this idea of who we are and even of what it means to live in this time of God's favor and patience, these are common themes throughout Romans. First, Romans 8. At the start of the chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If we are what Christ makes us, then we are free from the condemnation for our sins, the things that ought to justly happen to us because of the many things that we have done and thought or not done or said or not said that we ought to have or ought not to have. Because of this selfish bent that lives inside of each one of us, that wants to turn away from other people and turn away from God. If we believe in Jesus Christ and we repent of those sins, the condemnation that we rightly deserve is gone because it was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross for us. This is why you are more than what you do and more than what happens to you, because in Christ we belong to our Heavenly Father. Through Jesus, in God's eyes, we are what He is, not what we have done or not what has happened to us. But that also has something to say about the way that we, about the way that we live, about the way that we go about living out the fact that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 2, chapter 4, Romans 2, verse 4 reminds us again that we are living in the time of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. Okay, the very thing that Jesus announced in Luke chapter 4. But here it says that those things exist, that is the case for a very specific purpose. Romans 2, 4, or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If you know God's patience and grace now, it is always meant to lead you to repentance. Repentance is met with forgiveness and more patience and grace, but often we will settle into particular pet sins, favorite sins, the things that we just sort of forget about and let be there, the things that I think if we're doing New Year's resolutions well, we want to sort of take to task. We'll settle into them and we will begin to convince ourselves that they're okay, that everything is fine, because nothing bad is happening. God must be pleased with me because, I mean, you know, the proverbial lightning bolt from heaven and all of that. If it's not coming, He must be happy with me right now. But the Apostle Paul here in Romans 2 tells us a very different story. You are what Christ makes you, and what Christ wants to make you is more like Him, and that is always going to involve repentance. God is patient with us now and kind with us now in order to lead us to that repentance. And to ignore it and to forego repentance is to waste the patience and the grace and the forbearance is to waste the year of the Lord's favor. Kindness is always meant to be an invitation to repentance. And lastly, Romans 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And this, I think, ought to be at the heart of who we want to be, of who we are. If we are not what we do and not what has happened to us, but we are what Christ makes us, if that's what it means to live in the year of the Lord's favor and to have faith in Jesus Christ, if we are free from the condemnation for our sins, that means that we have been freed in order to obey and to become slaves, not of sin again, but slaves of righteousness that lead to sanctification, that lead to our being made more and more made into the image of Jesus Christ. So whatever you choose to pursue this year, whatever changes it is that you want to make going forward, let them be filled with love and with joy and with peace and with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And whatever is going to move us away from those things, let those be the things that we move out of our lives. And whatever is going to build these things into who we are, whatever is going to encourage these things in us, whatever goals that we can have that are going to bring these things into us and out of us a little bit more over the course of this year, let those be the things that we set our sights on. Pursue what is good and true and beautiful, not because you are what you do, but because this is what He is like who has you. Because then we'll really know what year it is. Whether it's 2017 or 2030 or whatever year we wake up tomorrow and it is. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And He gives it to us so that we can confess our sins and repent of them and know forgiveness for them and know freedom from condemnation so that we can have freedom to obey and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have freedom from those narratives that pound us down and tell us that we are nothing because we are what we do and we are ultimately failures, or we are what happens to us and it's been really bad things. We can let all of that go. We can set those stories aside, knowing that we are what Christ makes us. So let 2017 being a year, be a year of seeking after Him. Let's pray. Our Father, remind us of who we are through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then teach us to walk in His ways. Through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're coming to the Lord's table this morning, where we are always reminded of who we are and of what time it is. Let's prepare to come, standing and singing together, "Let Thy Blood and Mercy Pour." It's hymn number 429. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Would you stand while we sing?